Second Samuel. I might have said First Samuel this morning. And if I did, it was somebody else's fault, I'm sure. It's always very easy to mess up on first and second stuff. You looked at First Samuel? Well, you'll look at Second Samuel tonight. Sorry, Mike. And I was trying to be helpful, too. All right, 2 Samuel 21, please. Let's stand. 2 Samuel 21. I don't know what we'll deal with on Wednesday night. We do have Wednesday night this week. We will talk about maybe this sermon here. So let me do this for you. So everybody ready? This is not in the verses, and it's not in the notes. Are you ready? When you get to chapter 20, David's life in chronological order is ceased. Chapter 21, to the end of the book, goes back and covers events that happened during David's reign. We don't know when. You'll find that out immediately. Because this had to have happened somewhere in the middle of, or more towards the early part. So, in your, there are exactly, look up here, folks, six events. This is kind of boring stuff, isn't it? There are two outside events that are the same. One is a famine caused by Saul. We're going to read about that tonight. The other is famine caused by David. Those are the two outside stories. And there's two inside stories, which are both stories of the heroes in David's armies. And then you have, in the middle, David's relationship with God. You have one of the longest psalms in the Bible, in 2 Samuel. And you have a similar kind of thing about his relationship in chapter 23. So it's almost like if you think of eating, talking to Burger King, we have this big sandwich. Let's turn it this way. Well, on the outsides, we have two stories. Problems caused by Saul, problems caused by David. Then we have two great stories of the heroes of David's army that saved him, saved the nation. And then we have David's relationship with God. And these six stories give you a summary of David's reign that says, what does David's big picture look like his whole reign? Got that? So when you sit down the next few weeks and read this, read it as an educated person. Okay? Chapter 21. Then there was a famine in the days of David 3 years. Year after year. Has there been a famine in America for 3 years? Since the Great Depression and the Dust Bowl? I don't think so. What would we do if we had 3 years of famine? All right, we move on. And it says, and David did that which would make sense. He inquired of the Lord. And the Lord answered, it is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites. And bloody house is okay, but that's too much of an English, I'm being very precise, English as opposed to American slang. Almost, I think it's like a curse word in England. It's really talking about blood guilt. He's guilty for killing people and shedding their blood. It's a very strong statement. And it even says his house, and there's debate about that. We'll maybe talk about that Wednesday. And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnants of the Amorites. And of the and the children of Israel had sworn unto them, and this will go back to your knowledge of the Old Testament, Joshua 9. We'll look at some of those verses. Remember, there was a group of people when they came into the land and Joshua was defeating everybody. They say, we don't want this. So they basically make believe that they're from a long way away. They show up, they are in all kinds of rotten clothing, and they don't have food, and they say, please make a covenant with us, or the King James improperly translates, make a league with us. And the leadership makes a covenant, and then they find out about 5 minutes later, oh, these people were from right next door. They seem to have become Jewish people, meaning in the faith. They became believers, but they retained elements of their cultural affect, which, by the way, you retain elements of your culture no matter what. Shows up where? F-O-O-D. You'll know your cultural background from the food you eat, and it will stick around for generations. It's kind of strange. So anyhow, it says, Saul sought to slay them or murder them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. Now, we don't have any indication of this in Saul's life. It's just a statement. Next verse. Wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? And wherewith shall I make the atonement that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord? And I will say this, friend, we're not going to talk about this tonight, but this is a direct picture of Christ in one sense. Atonement must be made, except it isn't with a group of people, it's with God. And the only way you can have atonement is it has to be blood for blood. And we are, well, you know who we are. Verse 4, and the Gibeonites said unto him, we will have no silver nor gold of Saul or from Saul. And I think that there's two different ways of looking at this. It could simply mean that we will not accept as restitution money. Or it could be we're not really interested in Saul's money, nor of his house. Neither for us shall thou kill any man in Israel. And he said, David then goes, all right, okay, then what in the world do you want me to do? What shall we say? What ye shall say, that will I do for you. Verse 5. And they answered the king, the man that consumed us and the devised against us, that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coast or borders of Israel. Let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us. Now, anybody that knows anything about Saul knows something right up front. What do you know? Most of his sons were already what? They had died with him in battle. So when they say sons, they probably don't mean, they mean descendants of some variety. He killed and murdered a bunch of us. 7 is that round number of perfection. So give us 7 of his sons, and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul. And by the way, friend, that is a very strange phrase that is exactly properly translated in Hebrew. We're going to hang them up unto the Lord. Whom the Lord did choose, and the king said, I will give them. Verse 7, which I won't talk about tonight, but I'm assuming everybody in here will understand why this happened. But the king spared Mephibosheth, which tells you what? This transpired after Mephibosheth was brought to Jerusalem. Chapter 9, 2 Samuel. The king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. But the king took the 2 sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, whatever, whom she bare unto Saul, Armoni and Mephibosheth, and man, they had another one with the same name, and the 5 sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul. And Michal here is in Hebrew, but it's probably, there were 2 sisters, the other one was Merab, and I don't know if this is improperly translated. Forgive me, folks, I'm talking things that maybe you don't care about, so let's do this really quickly. Having read a bunch of English history in the last, on vacation, why did half of these people in the royal family have children that were called with the same names? They would literally have 2 daughters named Margaret. Come on, isn't there more names than one? I think you have a problem here of names, and it very possibly could be they were using the same name for different daughters. I don't know, but if you read the text and look at the reference, you're going to show up with a different name, Merab. Okay? Got that. Now, maybe modern translations just go ahead and switch this over. We continue. So, Michal, or Merab, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the whatever. And he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them in the hill. And notice the next phrase. And what did they do? Before the Lord. This is not murdering people. This was a very sacred, solemn thing. And hanging here probably doesn't mean this. That's our reading. Probably it's not any better. It's probably impaling. You're still being hanged on a tree. You say, I don't know what impaling means. Right, Pachungay? May I say this to you? Good. And they hanged them in the hill before the Lord, and they fell all seven together and were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of barley harvest. And for me, the most important part of this chapter is the next verses. And Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth and spread it for her upon the rock from the beginning of harvest until what? What was the whole consequences of Saul's sins? Famine, drought. So I don't know how long this was, but when they put those men up there and impaled them or hanged them, whatever they did, she put sackcloth there, she stayed right there, and she did that until the water came. And it goes on to say, the water dropped upon them out of heaven and suffered neither the birds of the air to rest on them by day nor the beasts of the field by night. And it was told David what Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, the concubine of Saul, had done. And David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his son, from the men of Jabesh-Gilead, which had stolen them from the street of Bethshan, where the Philistines had hanged them, when the Philistines had slain Saul in Gilboa. And he brought up from thence the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his son. And, of course, the line that I never noticed that makes this whole passage make sense is the next line. Whose bones else did they bring? Ah, we're doing something here. The question is, what are we doing? And they gathered the bones of them that were hanged, and the bones of Saul and Jonathan his son buried they in the country of Benjamin, in Zelah, in the sepulcher of Kish his father. And they performed all that the king commanded, and after that God was... We're going to look tonight at quest for justice. I'm going to go someplace with this. I'm going to do as fast as I possibly can for a lot of reasons. Frankly, you're either going to hear this or you're not. And for everybody in this room, the most important thing is the very first line, which you're going to have to fill in, and the end. Because this passage goes someplace, and it's a revolutionary passage, but when you read commentators, they just get lost. I don't know why people can't figure out what God is doing through David here. There is something extremely precious in this text, which is where I want to go. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. May you bless our time together tonight. I ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. If you take notes, like many people take notes, only to fold the notes and then put them away and never look at them again, then you're going to waste the entire evening. Got it? Yes or no? Got it? This is not that kind of a sermon. This is a sermon about a story, but it's about your life and my life. I'll start very quickly with a quick story. I found out from my wife this event happened when I was in Bible college. From 1981 to 1986, I do not remember any events in the sense of I couldn't tell you within 5 years of when something happened. I barely remember my son being born during that time. When you work full-time and go to school full-time and you're not lying about it, you just don't have time to think. No freedom. But sometime between 81 and 86, I got a visit from a couple. It was a friend of Jenny's. The wife went to Bob Jones with Jenny. The husband went there too. They got married, and this young man was not in the pastorate. This young man was a business manager. Right out of Bob Jones, he went to a, at that time, somewhat nationwide ministry within Fundamental Baptist to be the business manager for this church and this ministry. He is a young, idealistic, and I realize people have different views of how rigid you have to be to keep rules, both in a university, but just law in general. I would say he was idealistic, but he got to this place, and he walked in the doors, and within about a year or two, couldn't have been much more than that, maybe two or three, he learned that he had walked into a combination of quicksand, landmines, obstacles, and the first major crisis in his life. The landmine was simply this. There was financial mismanagement in this ministry. You understand? Theft, lying, deceit, manipulation. The quicksand was what he talked to me about. What do I do? How do I get out of this? How do I'm going to use a little larger word, extricate myself. How do I get out of this quicksand? Then there was the obstacles. The man he worked for was well connected. So if he would have revealed what that man was doing, what would have happened to this young graduate of Bob Jones University? He would have been squashed like those rollers that roll the drives, like a bug. He would have been a bug. So he came to me, and that's where we come to not only the landmines and the quicksand and the obstacles, and I can't go any further. By the way, if you ask me personally and you pay me money, I'll tell you the details. I've only told two people this story because it doesn't really affect anybody, but I can tell you this. One of his best friends at that time was the most powerful person in the FBF Bob Jones circle. Do I need to go further for any of you that have questions? He was the power broker in the 70s. You crossed him, you're dead. Got it? So what does a young, idealistic, godly young man do? And let me ask you another question. What do you tell him? Plant your flag and take your stand? Say, what did you tell him? I still remember what we talked about, but when he came to me, he was in a crisis. I don't know if you've ever been in one of those crises. When your vision is blurring, your ears are buzzing, you can't sleep, you can't eat, you're numb. You feel, I think the way to describe it is a sense of abandonment. Your mind is racing, your thoughts are chaotic. Well, that young man, these are the recommendations, and strangely enough, and I was at Hiles Anderson, I was a young nobody, and I still am a nobody, but I was young then. I said, brother, you got to do three things. Number one, you have to find yourself a good reason and tender your resignation. Number two, you need to find yourself another ministry. And number three, you need to move there and never discuss this the rest of your life. Especially with your, say it, especially with your, you know, would you believe he actually did that? Would you believe that? Do you know how many people have done anything I have ever recommended to them in my 30-plus years of pastoring? I can count on one hand. Most people do exactly the opposite because they already knew what they wanted to do before they got there. Now, I want to say this. This guy's with the Lord today. He died at Northland Christian Camp back in the day, 50 years old, dropped dead of a heart attack. But for his years, from his mid-20s to 50 years old, he served the Lord faithfully in a good church in Greenville. Hey, look at me, friends. And reared good kids, had a good wife, and did right. Now, in your notes, I already told you, if you're going to waste my time, you probably should just get up and go home. The next line is your line. I put some initials there. Sooner or later, unless you're someone who is really self-deceived, you start finding out your heroes might not be perfect. Now, hopefully, you also discover at the same time, look at me, you're not perfect either. You see, the pious person can always point fingers. So I put GW. Do I need to tell you who GW stands for? He's one of the greatest heroes of American history. Is he a perfect man? Well, the first thing you're going to hear today is George Washington owned slaves. Therefore, he was bad. Look at me in the eyes. If that is your view of George Washington, you ought to leave this country tonight. There is no country without George Washington. But somehow, you and I, with the issues of justice, must come to grips with how do we deal with this issue of Washington owned slaves, but yet Washington won the, you know, he was the general. They actually, the people of his day called him the indispensable man. Well, you have Thomas Jefferson. He owned slaves too. As far as we know, though we cannot prove it, either he or his brother or someone very close to him had a relationship with a young lady that he owned, that had lots of children. We know nothing about the relationship other than the fabrication of people who like to fabricate. You have Benjamin Franklin. By the way, Benjamin Franklin was against slavery from the first day, always was against slavery. He was one of the most brilliant men, and he was also a moral mess. You don't even want to read about him when he went to Europe during and before the Revolutionary War. It's like... Then we have Martin Luther King Jr., which, folks, 1988, a man who was in my church in St. Louis had gone to the FBI and saw the FBI files that are now in some areas dribbling out. They still cannot be released to like 2027 or something. He saw them 40 years ago. Everybody that knew who Martin Luther King Jr. knew he was, he wasn't a womanizer. He actually wrote the book on womanizing. He also participated, not maybe, in a rape of somebody, and they have it on tape. So I'm going to ask you a question. What do you do with your heroes? I'm asking you a question. Now, there are some Christians that will say, I have nothing to do with Martin Luther King Jr. Well, what am I going to do with the other people? See, the shoe fits on all these people. So what are you going to do? Now, by the way, why do I leave this much space? Everybody look me in the eyes, because everybody in this room has a whole lot of people that you're going to find out someday weren't all that you thought they were. Now, there's going to be people that you're going to find out were pretty good people. I don't think you're going to be surprised that Mrs. Hall is a good woman. Probably Mike's a good guy. I don't think there's any surprises. I don't think he's been married before. Don't tell Pam, if you have, you'll be dead. All right. We're going to move on. Oh, by the way, who's the last guy in there that I have? Ron Hill, the founder of this church. Now, in this room, that only affects about five or six people. I mean, at the most. Hey, look at me. But if I run into those people that left this church in the 70s, there's only like one of them alive. I guarantee you the conversation is immediately going to get to Ron Hill. And you know what you're going to learn? Ron Hill was the devil incarnate. And I would look at them and say, Ron Hill is dead. Shut up. All right, now we're going to begin the sermon. By the end of the sermon, I hope some of you, the lights flicker on. All right? In your notes. We begin with injustice. We've already read the verses. For time, we'll move quickly to underneath the verses. The situation. The situation begins with a famine. Specifically, a three-year famine, year after year. Very strangely the way it's written, because I think it wants to emphasize this has went on and on and on, this famine. It was a famine that we know was caused by Saul's actions. Saul's actions. So we have a famine, that's the consequences, caused by Saul's actions. Injustice. So we hear the whole nation is suffering because of the injustice of Saul in killing some Gibeonites, and that the consequences is the whole nation is suffering from a famine. We're not always going to know this, because the next line is, all of this is known by divine revelation, meaning God told, and through some format, he told David. We're not always going to know the exact causes. By the way, friend, what happened yesterday in California? And the day before, I think 2 days. We get texts from Dietmar and Heidi. They're saying they're okay where they're at. Do you understand, you don't believe that God had anything to do with that? It's climate change, right? The forest fires, the worst in human history in California. That was climate change too. Do you see how we do things differently today than God does? All right, in your notes, thoughts. Here's some basic thoughts, and I say this, and I don't have time to really focus on it. There is always injustice. You're never going to get to a place where you find no injustice. Number two, injustice of many kinds or many forms. I put there in your notes a continuum because I want you to understand there are different kinds of injustice. It makes no difference which side you put them on, but if you look up here, you'll get the picture. There can be on one extreme what I will simply call the minor irritations of life. You drove your car into the parking lot with Brian. You're meeting Brian for breakfast. John at Burger King. I pull into the parking lot. There's literally his car. Well, he got there after me or before. I don't remember. His car, my car, one other car. And one other car pulled into the parking lot and took their door, and they didn't ding my car. Wham! Which I'm going to assume was on purpose. Is that injustice? The answer is minor injustice. Did it hurt me? Did the world stop? Some of you are thinking the world stopped. My car got dinged. Folks, your car will get dinged. You'll get another one if you live long enough. Now, I'm not saying those aren't irritating. Are those irritating? Yes. They're minor irritations. In the middle, there's what I would call serious wrongdoing. There are times when serious things happen. Theft, robbery, rape, those are very serious. As serious as they are, I do not consider them the great injustices. I think on one side you have your minor stuff, in the middle you have the serious wrongdoing or injustice, and on the other side, and you have to listen to the language, you will find national wrongdoing, meaning wrongdoing within a nation, or regional wrongdoing, wrongdoing that goes on in a group of nations, or even international wrongdoing. Friends, you live in America where you think somebody didn't smile at you at Jewel's, that is the end of the world. There are people, hey, that live in countries where they hope to survive tonight. And there's invasions and migrations and... Can I say this? This is not political. We have people at the border. The Democrats act like they're not there. And the Republicans aren't sure what's going on because they're too busy doing something. Look at me in the eyes, everybody, up here. Do you understand people don't cross the entire country of Mexico because they have nothing else to do? I'm asking you a question. Do you know that? Why do you think they just showed up here? What is the murder capital of the world? A little place called Tegucigalpa. There's more people killed in that city every year than was killed in the wars in Iraq and Afghanistan. One city called Tegucigalpa. See, I don't even know where that's at. That's my point. So we have injustice of many kinds. We have the stuff that's irritating and irritates you to death. You have the serious stuff, which is very serious, and then you have stuff that's off the chart. I don't know how to deal with it. No one else does either. Next. Y'all getting what we're going at here, right? I say in your notes, injustice that has consequences. On the far left, you have injustices that cause emotional pain or, you know, the small offenses of life. Somebody backs into your car, that's not pleasant. I'm not making a joke of this. Somebody did something to my wife's car in a place that I can't even figure out how it happened. For the life of me, I don't know how in the world her car got a ding where it's got a ding. Does it bother her? Yeah, because she takes care of her car. But that's not the end of the world. Or is it? Yeah, it is, because, see, that's where we live. That's what we think, you know, the devil is tempting me. Okay. In the middle, you have murder, rape, robbery, loss of jobs. These are little more serious consequences, would you think? Loss of family members. And on the far side, you have things like this. What happened in Rwanda? Genocide. Folks, when you're mourning your woes, Pastor Warren's not been nice to me. Don't wait around for me to come and pat you on the head and say, you're such a sweet person. We have true Christians all over the world that have suffered through people trying to eliminate their whole area. And you're complaining because you got some little problems. Wow. Genocide, civil wars. The country of Sudan had a civil war and split in half. Now the southern half is having another civil war. What are they going to split in quarters? You know, after a point, you can only chop it up so small, they can't get out of it. In your notes, lastly, injustice that cries for justice. So we begin with injustice. We move to the second level, which is, of course, in the story, is justice. For lack of time, we will not read everything. We'll just read the highlighted portions of these verses, okay? When David tries to find out what caused it, God reveals to him it was for Saul and for his bloody house, the blood guilt of his house. Then he goes to the Gibeonites and he asks them these very important questions. What shall I do for you? And wherewith shall I make the atonement that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord? What do you want me to do? They reply by saying, well, we don't want silver, we don't want gold, you know, we don't even really want you to kill anybody. Then he's basically, the next line in the King James is a little fuzzy because I think the Hebrew's a little fuzzy. It's like, it's kind of like if I can say, okay, but what do you want me to do? What shall, you know, whatever you say, that will I do. I mean, David's confused. Well, they finally say, verse 5, they answer the king, the man that consumed us and that devised against us that which should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coast or borders of Israel, let 7 men of his sons or his descendants be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord. Verse 9 says, and when they received them, they hanged them in the hill before the Lord. And they fell all 7 together and were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of barley harvest. I say in your notes, now we move to justice. Now, please look at me before we continue. Have I asked you to spend some time at the very top of your notes, yes or no? Because what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to look at your life and ask, who did me wrong? And then the second thing you're going to have to ask is, what will it take for me to find some satisfaction? In many cases, by the way, I don't think what was done to us was that serious. Most of the things they've done to us are personal slights. They hurt. They're not pleasant. Nobody likes to be. By the way, somebody said something about me to Sonia Mogel. It irritates me when I hear nonsense. It just irritates me because her husband listens to that foolishness. Now, why would, does that irritate? Yes, but folks, that isn't quite the level of Saul trying to destroy everybody of your ethnic group, is it? By the way, destroying an ethnic group is a what? Genocide. That's the very nature of the beast. Well, there is some justice here. I say under the verses, this text scares us to death and maybe horrifies us. Many Christians cannot imagine that the God of love would ever do anything like this. By the way, the God of love sent his son to the cross. I'm pretty sure he wants justice. Here's the reason it was so significant. First of all, Saul's sin was of blood guilt. Blood guilt. When it says in the King James, for his bloody house, that concept isn't just blood like, you know, he's talking about they have blood on their hands. You know, they're stained by the blood of someone else. You go back to Genesis 4, verse 5, 9, it says, this is Abel and Cain, of course, and Cain has killed Abel. And it says, the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. Genesis 9, verse 5 says this, "And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of every man. At the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of a man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." Why? Why? Oh, because you're not just killing a human, you're destroying the image of God. You're destroying the Imago Dei. Numbers 35 is one of those extremely powerful texts on this blood guilt. Everyone look at me now. Are we guilty of shedding of innocent blood in America? Hadn't bothered you. You'll watch television tonight just like normal. Folks, since 1973, somewhere between 1 to 2 million babies every year, it varies, have been murdered. Look at me. Do you think the pervert, morally perverted governor we have that smiled when he signed that law into effect, that we can chop up babies until the last moment before birth? He was smiling, congratulating everybody. Do you think there's not going to be repercussions? But here's our difference. You think there's just going to be repercussions on those liberals. Who was this famine on? Whole nation, because we're all part of the same mess. All right, thank you for that little side note. Numbers 35 said, "Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses, but one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. Moreover, you shall take no satisfaction from the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death." Now remember, in many crimes in the Old Testament, if you stole a sheep, you could replace the sheep and give them a couple, maybe three other sheep or something, and you're okay. That's what it means, satisfaction. But when you murdered somebody, there's only one thing that pays for blood. David had tried to kill the whole group of people. Verse 32, "And you shall take no satisfaction for him that is fled to the city of his refuge, that he should come again to dwell in the land." Verse 33, "So you shall not pollute the land wherein you are, for blood it defileth the land. And the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of that blood of him that shed it." Wow. So Saul's guilt or sin was a blood guilt. Next, and this really ties back into the previous thing. Don't have time to expound. Saul's sin was against nature, nature's law, or natural law, and nature's God. Remember, friend, please look up here. When God designed this world, he built into this world the very laws that he put in the scripture. And those basic moral laws, if we violate them, the land itself struggles with that. So I will tell you this. Do I believe in climate change? Well, first of all, nobody can even tell you what it means, but here's the bottom line. I do believe we're probably facing a lot of climate change because I think we have a lot of guilt. I don't know that. Do you believe that? Let me ask you, would you be willing to do something? Would you be willing to ask God for forgiveness for our wickedness? I'm asking you, would you be willing to do that? Would you be willing this week, every day, to pray that God forgives our wickedness towards the unborn? I haven't done this since I was in St. Louis, or maybe my first year here. I need to talk about abortion again, because you don't think it's in the scripture. Oh, it is. It's just a different form. They couldn't abort babies in that period of time, but they would take babies right after birth and kill them. And there's a little place they found in Israel. They found the same place of all places in Carthage. In Carthage, they had hundreds of them. And they found this little place, it's in Jeremiah 7, I believe, but I'll have to look it up, where they found little jars with babies' bones that they had sacrificed to their false god. The false god that we sacrifice babies to in America is what? The mother's health. 50,000 of them. God says in Jeremiah 7 and 19, I believe, "You fill Jerusalem with the blood of innocents." And God says, "I'm going to destroy this city because of that." Can I tell you what? When I vote, every time I vote, one of the big deciding factors is always going to be the abortion issue. Always. Not, by the way, Donald Trump, we have the best economy we've had maybe 100 years. I don't care about the economy. I care about God's judgment on this country. All right, we move on. Saul's sin also was not only against blood guilt and against nature and natural law and nature's God, it was a sin that was a sin that broke a sacred oath and covenant. You see, the real bottom issue of all of this is 400 years earlier, these people had made a sacred vow. You'll notice in 2 Samuel 21, we'll start just, we talks about his bloody house, but in verse 2, read that with me. The king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites, and the children of Israel had done what? All right. Now I'm going to have to borrow. Dada, can I borrow you? Now, folks, do me a favor. I can't read this. Cliffy, take your Bible, take your notes in your Bible and come to the pulpit. I'm going to have you read it, everything but the Hebrew, unless you read Hebrew. You got your notes? I'm going to have you start reading those verses. Dada, come over here. Folks, there's something that you're reading in this text that we don't get. When Saul killed those people, not only did he murder people and shed innocent blood for no reason, not only did he violate the very world we live in, he did something much worse. Because in the Bible, there's a thing called a blood covenant. Actually, in the Bible, when it always mentions, it's the Hebrew word berit, covenant. When it says, the King James will always say, most translations will say, he made a covenant, which is fine. But the word made is not exactly made. It's karat, which means to cut something. Because Jeremiah 34, don't have time to look at it. When you made a covenant in the Bible, it wasn't like, well, this is a real good deal. If the prices are okay and I can afford to pay for this car, I'll pay it off. Oh, no, 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 no. That's your American filth. They made a covenant. They would take an animal, cut it in half, set the two parts on the side. They would walk arm in arm in between that, swearing and making statements and making promises. And if I or he violated our covenant, my blood was forfeit. It was a blood covenant. Are you listening? Stay right here. Read the first verse. No, step up at the pulpit, Cliffy. You don't need your Bible. You just need the verses. Read the first verse, everybody. It's Joshua, what, 9, verse 6?
Yes. Joshua 9, 6, and they went to Joshua unto the camp of Gilgal and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us.
Okay, now here. Now, I'm sorry, the King James massacres that, but it's cut a covenant with us. It has the word karat and it has the word berit. Make a covenant with us. The next verse.
Joshua 9, 11. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, we are your servants. Therefore now make ye a league with us.
Cut a covenant with us. Same words. So here they are, and guess what the children of Israel did, the leadership? What'd they do? They cut that covenant. And by the way, when you cut the covenant, you also walked between the animals and you swore an oath. You got the point. So when old Saul decided, you know, I'm going to kill some of these folks, get rid of them, you know, we would have, I would have more freedom if I just murdered this baby. Of course. Who cares? Do you realize you have justices in America that just overturn some of these laws or put them on hold? It's like, you mean you can take, folks, they don't even want you to kill chickens in America, but you can butcher children. Next verse.
Joshua 9:14. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord.
Go ahead.
9:15. And Joshua made peace with them.
He made peace. He made what? Shalom. The peace of God. Shalom. Yes, go ahead.
And made a league with them.
He cut a covenant with them.
To let them live, and the princes of the congregation swear unto them.
Oh, so you have what here, friend? So when old Saul decided, you know, I think I'm going to get rid of some of these Amorites. This ain't no chump thing, folks. This is no small thing. You have sworn before a holy God, and your blood is forfeit if you violate this. Do you understand, by the way, do you understand why they took such extreme action? This was against everything. Blood guilt, shedding innocent blood, nature's law, the way God organized this world, and against that covenant. Now, if you read Jeremiah 34, you'll see where it talks about it. I don't know the verse, where they walk between this. Because this is the way you made a serious covenant. Now, everybody knows. Thank you, Dada. By the way, everybody knows. Look up here. Everybody knows the Amorites didn't tell them the whole truth. The Amorites were from right next door, but what was the problem? You had already cut the animal, sworn the oaths. You had no choice. There is no reneging and backing out. Hey, there is no chapter 11 and chapter 13. This is absolute. Go ahead and read the other verses, Cliffy.
Joshua 9:16. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Chelpirah and Beeroth and Kirjath-Jearim. Joshua 9:18. The children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. Verse 19. But all the princes said unto all the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. Verse 20. This we will do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us, because of the oath which we swear unto them.
By the way, when Saul's king, how much earlier had this happened? Around 400 years. A little bit less. They had kept that promise for 400 years. Thank you, brother. I'll just tell you this. When you get to the book of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, you're going to find probably their names still mentioned. Look at me. At the very end of the kingdom, during the diaspora, and when they come back, they're still this group of people. They worship God now, but they come from the roots of the Amorites. All right. We'll now move to where I wanted to come to. Beyond justice and injustice. It's the weirdest part of the story, but the most important for me. Everybody understands the injustice, yes? Trying to kill some people that had no reason to be killed. The justice was 7 of your descendants you got to give to us. But then there's this weird addendum to the story. It says in verse 10, and Rizpah the daughter of Aiah took sackcloth and spread it for her upon the rock. From the beginning of harvest until the water dropped upon them out of heaven, and suffered neither the birds of the air to rest on them by day, nor the beast of the field by night. And it was told David what Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, the concubine of Saul, had done. And David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan his son from the men of Jabesh-Gilead, which had stolen them from the streets of Bethshan when the Philistines had hanged them, when the Philistines had slain Saul in Gilboa. And he brought them from thence the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan his son, and they gathered the bones of them that were hanged. And the bones of Saul and Jonathan his son, and I'm assuming the rest of them, were buried in the country of Benjamin in Zelah, in the sepulcher of Kish his father, and they performed all that the king commanded. After that, God was entreated for the land. And here is my concluding thoughts. Now, everyone look at me. We started this discussion about who? George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, Benjamin Franklin, Martin Luther King Jr. Those are not equivalent people. I mean, Martin Luther King didn't do what George Washington did. He didn't write the Declaration like Jefferson did. Nobody was as smart as Benjamin Franklin. But these were people that have impact in our life. Yes or no? Were they perfect people? Now, none of them, I don't think, were involved in genocide, I hope. Criminally, I think probably, from my understanding, Martin Luther King Jr. was probably involved in criminal activity with women. That's hard to accept. Don't worry, it'll never come out in the media. And this is not make-believe. Oh, by the way, what do you do? I'm asking you a question. What do you do with these men then? That's where I want us to conclude. And I think we can find something, hey, in the story. Thoughts in your notes. Punishment was meted out. Or if you don't like the word meted, dished out, handed down, whatever term you like. Not only that, severe punishment. It was very severe. For what purpose? To satisfy God's righteous judgment. It had to happen. In the text, I love this, Rizpah says and does nothing to disagree with the righteous judgment. All of a sudden, we see one of the women, she shows up, she does some things, but she doesn't say a word. She doesn't hate anybody. She doesn't try to justify what Saul, hey, look up here, justify what Saul did. You know, we have people that want to justify slavery. Oh, come on. How do you justify slavery? Do you want to be enslaved? The Baptist that came here, I keep saying it over and over. His philosophy was so simple. John Mason Peck was, I don't believe in slavery because I myself don't want to be enslaved. You know, anybody that believes in slavery thinks it's okay to have slaves, but how about be a slave? We recognize that's morally repugnant. Yes? Let's say that again. Yes? Wow, we're not very loud. Maybe it's okay as long as you're doing it to someone else. We continue. Rizpah says and does nothing to disagree with the righteous judgment. In my way of thinking, Rizpah moves beyond judgment. The question is, what does she move beyond judgment to? I'm going to leave that open for you to think. Next, Rizpah moves beyond judgment without words or in silence. She does something remarkable without saying a word. Rizpah mourned. By the way, folks, sackcloth in the Bible, sackcloth was probably comes from goat hair, and it was the most, I don't know what we would have similar to it today, probably nothing, the most coarse kind of clothing you could ever put on your body. Otherwise, if you put it on your body, it would make your body be, you know, irritated to death. So she put that out. She was in mourning. She mourned these family members. In your notes, Rizpah, and here's where it becomes beautiful to me, she also honored what she could. You see, what was Rizpah doing? What was she doing? She was mourning, and she made sure that no animals, whether birds or land animals, did their job on the people, which would dishonor the what? Dishonor the dead. And all of a sudden, you see Rizpah. By the way, she's not disagreeing. I think in anybody's heart of heart, you would recognize something had to be done. Justice needed to happen. But there's a thing called, look at me, moving beyond justice. Sometimes you have to get beyond that where you say, wait a minute. Just because it was necessary that they die, we don't have to dishonor them. And I won't even go into the ways that people dishonor people in history. Unbelievable. It's too painful to read. Let's continue this. So Rizpah also honored what she could. By the way, she did that by protecting the bodies. Rizpah next did this day and night until judgment was lifted, until it began to rain. When it began to rain, that meant judgment was lifted. And I don't know how long this was. We don't know. Was this a day? Was this a month? Was this 3 months? But there was a period of time that here is a simple woman not making, by the way, folks, not trying to say all they're innocent and all that stuff that people do. You know, just, okay, justice has been served. But there's more than justice here. How about honoring the bodies? She did that, and she did it for a long time. So Rizpah also honored what she could. She did this day and night until judgment was lifted. And here's where the action gets very interesting. Rizpah's acts impacted whom? Because when David hears about it, what does David do? He says, you know what? Justice has been meted out. I'm going to give you the bullet points. What does he do, folks? He says, you know what? Look at me, friend. When I come up against these people that want to talk about Ron Hill that hasn't been a part of this church since 1985, some of you don't even know what 1985 was because you weren't born then. And Ron Hill's been dead for a year. Why are we talking about this? Why are we talking? Gossip. We love gossip. What's the second reason? Bitterness. We want some justice. Do you realize there's a time to move beyond all of that? By the way, Ron Hill didn't pastor the last 20, 25 years of his life. Sadly to me, he had to eat some justice. But he's with the Lord now if he's saved, and I'm assuming he is. Hello? Why are you still talking? What do we want to do? Put his body back up and let the birds eat it? There's a perversion in people. We can't let things go. We used to have a dog. Operative word is used to. He was a raton con cabello. Pachungay? A rat with hair. That dog was so bad, if he grabbed a hold of something, he did not want to let go. Do you know there are people like that? They just keep holding on to stuff. It's like, what are you holding? Folks, they're dead. What are you holding on? Well, let me give you the last of these. Rispa. Well, you know, there should be rispas. Sorry. Frenchie, you didn't catch that misspelling. Rispa's axe impacted David. David then reburied Saul and Jonathan in their family cemetery. What's the next word? Honorably. Yes or no? I think this simple woman that wasn't arguing about whether justice was meted out, she, you know, whether she liked it, I don't know, but I do know this. She was a person that knew how to get beyond justice and fixating on hate and bitterness and what's happened to just moving on. Honor what you can. It impacted David. Next. David also buried with honor those who had been hanged. What do you think about that? Folks, I'm going to ask you a question. When's the last time you've actually learned something besides tonight? Has something ever broken through your brain that there's a time for justice to be meted out to Saul? And then there's a time that we got to come to grips with Saul was our first king. What are we going to do with Saul? Hate him for the rest of eternity? Or do what? We're going to bury them honorably. We're going to honor what we can. We're not going to cover up anything. My friend, to me, this story liberates me because there are people in this room, that, and not many, frankly, not right tonight, but there are people in our broader church that are consumed with justice. And you're like, oh, come on. What if you don't get justice? And by the way, isn't there a time, you say, what do you do with Martin Luther King Jr.? Look at me in the eyes. I am never going to lie and act like he was a godly guy married to one woman. That would be just stupid. Do I believe that we ought to seek where everybody's treated equally? Do you believe that? Say amen. Then, by the way, we are going to honor in our school, Martin Luther King Jr., the big ideas that are Christian. We're not going to spend the rest of our life talking. Some people, this is how they meet you. They walk up to you, and I hate this kind of behavior. Hi, you know Martin Luther King, and you start to say something like, yeah, but. Shut up with the yeah, but. George Washington, yeah, but. Shut up with the yeah, but. There ought to come a time in your life when you move beyond the justice and injustice to something else. It's called what? Honoring those people for the reasons you can honor them and moving on with your life. Can I have an amen from anybody? By the way, you're going to have to do this with your parents. You're going to have to do this with lots of people. Or you're going to spend all your life. Now, I'm going to give you the rest of what I have in the notes, and we're done. My guess is most of you will put your notes up and go back to sleep. You need to go to the top and put the initials of the people you have a problem with. Might be RLW. David also buried with honor those who had been hanged. I say this, it's going beyond justice and injustice. And what does it mean? It's going beyond them to honoring them. George Washington owned slaves, no problem. He was also, friend, please look at me. If you read any of the founding fathers and the people that lived during that time, everybody of the founding fathers, Franklin, Jefferson, not so much Adams, though he was, Madison, do you know they all knew they were smarter than George Washington? Do you know George Washington knew they were smarter than him? So then why was he the indispensable man? Because they knew something. There was something in that man that always pointed to right. Character. Leadership. You know what I do? Sure, he owned slaves. But he is the founder of our country, and apart from him, we don't have a country to talk about. And I don't want to be cruel, but Haiti's had freedom for a long time. How are they doing? There's lots of countries that had freedom. Venezuela's had freedom for a long time. How are they doing? By the way, the things that George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, James Madison, Monroe, Benjamin Franklin put into place has given us the greatest country in history. We don't have to lie about that. They're blemishes. But look at me. We can honor them. Martin Luther King Jr., whether you like it or not, did something in the 1950s and 1960s, look at me in the eyes, that should have never had to have happened. We fought a civil war over this issue. And we're still mistreating blacks in the 1950s and 60s. I'm going to honor him for what I can honor him for. And I'm not going to talk about his womanizing unless I have to. Why? Because when he said, I have a dream that my children, I have that same dream for your children, for all of our children, that they'll be treated honorably with respect and dignity. How about you? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this night. Bless our